I have a very basic message for you today, but I feel this is what God put on my heart to preach, so, you know, I hope I heard the Lord right for your sake. Okay, so let's pray. Just take a moment, you know, and just get this general sense that there's a fatigue in the heart of people. Maybe you're fatigued because you had a busy week. Maybe you're fatigued from battles. I don't know. But just take a moment and connect with the Lord and just maybe even physically take a deep breath in and out and give it to the Lord. And we're going to pray together. And as I pray, will you pray out loud with me? Because I just believe in the power of declaration. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've called us together to commune with you today. And we thank you for this joy of coming together under the umbrella of your presence. I ask you to clear my mind of opinions, of wandering thoughts, stress and fear, so that I could hear you and only you today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's take a look at the passage, if you don't mind reading with me. I know I'm putting you to work a lot, huh? You guys all right? Okay, here, take a look at Joshua 21, 43 to 45. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel, and all came to pass. This is the word of the Lord. So in the book of Joshua, okay, we see the historical account of Israel's conquest into the land of Canaan. In case you're a young Christian and scripture is kind of new to you, let me just help you to understand that the Israelites were God's chosen people, and they were people set apart by God for a special call and purpose, and primary was to model relationship with God. Canaan was the promised land, described in the Bible as the land flowing with milk and honey, as described in Exodus and Jeremiah. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, we see it described as a land which the Lord says that he personally searched out for the people of Israel. So we can imagine that this must be the best of that time, because the Lord would only offer the best for his children, especially when they've been waiting for so long. And it was not just a promise for elaborate provision, like here is all of this to enjoy, although that was part of it, but it was a promise of liberation from their sufferings, oppression, and bondage, and living as slaves to another, toiled and tattering, to living in the abundance of freedom, blessing, and elevation of being God's favored people. So we see that true freedom is actually to live in dependence, not independence as one word, I'm not merging that, but to live in dependence to the one and only true God. And the oppression and bondage is actually to idol another, whether it be yourself, whether it be other statues, in the case of the Old Testament, whether it be things, or whether it even be contentment. Did you know contentment can be an idol? The promise of the land flowing with milk and honey was first made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, then to his son Isaac in Genesis 26, then to Isaac's son Jacob in Genesis 28. But we see that throughout the Old Testament, we see God brings it up again and again, assuring the Israelites that there is a promise that is not on hold for them, but that he is actually unfolding over their lives as he had spoken. But I'm sure when the Israelites looked upon their lives at many points of the many, 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 many The circumstances at hand would cause them to question if God was really going to come to their rescue. Was God really capable of taking them into such a greater place? But when the Lord speaks, as we see illustrated, even from the very beginning of Scripture, and from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1 to 3, all of creation goes into motion to bring it to pass. And then the only one that could actually hinder and delay the promise is us, simply because of the relational dynamic that God requires. So God's word reigns supreme. Every principality, every rulership, dominion, and throne bows at the word of God. And faith is what enables us to capture the superior reality, as it did for two men in the story that we're looking at today, Joshua and Caleb. Faith is the lens to see God. And faith, as Derek Prince, a speaker that I kind of listen to a lot, is better translated as loyalty. Faith, meaning no matter the circumstances, will remain loyal to God. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 to 14, we see an example where the Lord is reiterating his promise to the Israelites, and he's exhorting them the importance of their loyalty to him. So let me take you through a little bit. Verse 1 to 2. It says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all of the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." Then it goes on in the following verses to describe the blessings. "Blessed shall you be in the city and in the country. Blessed shall you be in the fruit of the body, produce of the ground, increase in flocks, etc., etc. Blessed shall you be over the enemies that rise up against them to be defeated before their faces." Then in verse 9, we see it says, "The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he had sworn to you. If there's that partnership with God and us, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you're called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." God's heart is always to increase his children. We see that revealed here. But the stipulation for the evidence of favor is and still is to this day dependence on the Lord. Say, "I want to be more dependent on the Lord." See, the world will say you need to be more independent, but we want to become more dependent on the Lord, because we have to be like children to enter the kingdom of God. In verse 13, it says, "And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail." It doesn't say you will make yourself the head and not the tail. It says, "The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them." So I realize when I look at my life, every day I have to make a choice when I wake up. I have to make the choice, and it's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. I have to make the choice, am I going to live with myself at the forefront, or am I going to live with God at the forefront? Because what am I trying to attain in life will be a big question to why I choose what I choose. And success in life is not to be defined on our terms or the world's. It's actually defined on God's terms. And if we do not get those values right, we will end up putting ourselves, we are vulnerable, let me use that word. We'd be vulnerable to putting ourselves in the forefront because there's this urgency and sense and need to accomplish. But anyway, going back to our passage, what an incredible promise that was over the Israelites. And we see the unfolding of it written throughout the accounts in Scripture. However, if those of you know the story, the promise didn't just happen. Rather, the Israelites were in halt for 40 years from the time their initial spying out of the land to see if it was conquerable to enter in to their actual entry and physical presence into the land of Canaan. And scholars say this is nearing about 480, or maybe a little bit more, maybe a little bit less, from the time the promise was given to Abraham to the actual fulfillment of the promise. So 480, it was a long travailing from the time that God spoke it over them and to the visible deliverance of God's promise into their hand and tasting and seeing and knowing that God is faithful to his word. But it's not because the Lord is slow. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some would count slowness, but he is patient towards us. See, the promise of entering into Canaan was actually one that was built upon other promises of deliverance and dependence along the way. Can you say the word dependent? Along the way. And the Lord had to work with them to fulfill one, then another, then another. And whenever they became independent, the Lord had to remind them that they were a people who were to be dependent on the Lord, building a promise upon a promise until every unbelief died out. And they were equipped with faith to be entrusted to conquer Canaan and to enter into the conquest. See, God does not deal with us, his children, as servants, as we would think. But God deals with us as sons and daughters, as it says in Galatians 4:7. Which means this. It's not about accomplishment. It's not about fulfillment. It's not about doing. But it's about the relational dynamic that God is always addressing with us, where he wants his children to know the Father. Do you know your Father? Do you know your Father? Interaction. Amen. Yes. Some of your faces look like you just woke up. Are you all right? Are you all right? You're here with me. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. So the Lord always addresses the relational dynamic with us. Okay? He takes us from one promise fulfilled to another promise to another throughout our lives to find that the resolving and the maturing into one word actually gives us access into another promise that is greater over our lives. And along the way, we're supposed to take what we experience of God and allow that revelation of God's nature to go deeper into our hearts and resolve trust, relationship between us and God. See, the problem with the Israelites is that they went from experience to experience of God. But they did not come into revelation of God's nature. That despite all that God had shown himself to them, only two knew God enough to have the faith to enter into the promised land. And the unbelief of the rest brought a delay to the fulfillment of the promise. Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. First generation Israelites saw so many miracles, you know, like miracles. Like I've seen miracles, but they see miracles, like parting of land, parting of water, food coming from the, you know, heaven, like miracles, right? Yet their unbelief, and in addition to the unbelief, you know what? Kind of complemented unbelief, and what's a sign of unbelief? Murmuring, complaining, bickering, caused them to miss the blessings that God had for them, and their life just resulted as a defeat. They were redeemed, but they were defeated. And unbelief resulted in a rebellious generation that had a tarnished testimony that didn't fulfill the mission but also brought dishonor to their Redeemer. See, life, how many of you are over 40? Carlos put his hand up so proud, so quickly. Life is a brief journey which is built upon the Lord as the sure foundation of our hope and victory to enter into every great thing that he has already set in motion from the time you said yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But because of the ifs and because of the partnership of relationship that it requires, and just as we see that revealed in scripture of the Israelites, it doesn't just happen, But as scripture teaches us, and as the Lord has displayed to us, it comes with wholeheartedly walking with the Lord, seeking his counsel in all things, heeding his voice that he gives us in the way that we should walk, and then here's the action, taking his word for what it says. So the bottom line is that it takes personally walking out our relationship with God. And you know what I realize is more you grow with God and more different things and you learn, you realize certain things, it doesn't just fall on your lap. Relationship with God, sorry to say, it takes work. And if you want to attain promise and to the measure that you want to say, because I will tell you, there's no limitation to the promise that's over your life. It's a contingency. It's a stipulation of your relationship with God. How much do you want it? How much do you want to possess of it? But it will never come, okay? Not in the way that God had termed it. You might be able to succeed and do your own thing for a bit. But as a child of God, it will not come on our own terms. It will come out of a dynamic of dependency and relationship with God. And that's exactly what he's building to take us to that place that when you conquer that one, you'll be ready and mature enough and capable of handing another word over your life. Don't say, this is the word over my life and it's so great. God, why am I not there? And be frustrated. Hear the Lord in what he's doing present day now, because his intention is to take you to the next greater thing. It's never a question of him. It's a question of where are we with him. Amen? So give me a moment, because I lost track. It takes investment. Say investment. It takes reflection. Say reflection. It takes responsibility. Say responsibility. It takes perseverance. Say perseverance. And it takes intentional pursuit of God. No one else, for nobody else, I can't do this for my kids. I can only do it to a certain age. You can't do it for your spouse. Unfortunately, Sam and I can't do it for you. You know, as our, you guys are our sheep and we love you. We wish, sometimes I wish I can. Sometimes when some of you come to us, I wish I can. But I have to trust that God's ways are better than my own. And just, you know, because I have a tendency even with my kids to just, you know, like do things for them. But I got to trust the Lord's ways are better, right? And only it takes only you and God, a personal face-to-face seeking out God to work that out. And the beauty of this is that every journey is unique. And every journey has its own stories, and it has its own battlegrounds, and it has its own development of relational dynamic between you and God that's God's formulating and unraveling, and that's called testimony. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. Testimony. There may be things that God has to bring under his lordship in your life still. There may be things that he needs to refine, things that he needs to build up, things that he needs to bring you into revelation about him or about yourself. Things that he may need to enlarge because your vision for your life is too small and his vision for you is greater. Things that he may need to wait on you for because he loves you and he's patient and he's not forceful. Opposing factors that he may need to restore in your life, I'm not sure, et cetera, et cetera. But one thing that I am sure is that the Lord is engaged in our lives so that we can take inheritance of what we attained through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, may our current situations and circumstances and struggles not tarnish this truth. Ecclesiastes 3:1, which I think I use in almost every message. I think I use this in every message. To everything there is a season. There's a time to every purpose under heaven. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it. Amen. He's going to send help and helpers to encourage you along the way. And it's beautiful because we all as a community are part of that help and helpers, okay? Isn't that great? Like somebody, like a sister gave me a word last week and it was so spot on. It was so encouraging and I think about it. Actually, I want this sister to know it comes to my mind almost every day. She ended by saying, the story is not over yet. And that just resonates because that to me was telling me God is resolving that area of my life. He's restoring that area of my life. So hold on, I felt like the Lord was saying, because it's coming. But anyway, sometimes the Lord has to do supernatural things to remind you that he is God. For example, this week, Kristen says to me, why does this stuff happen to you all the time? I say, I don't know, but God just does this stuff to me all the time. Maybe I need frequent reminders that he's on the move, you know? But this week, so I was wrestling with something the last few weeks, something regarding ministry, because certain things happen and certain things happen and certain things happen. And then in that process, you know, just kind of like how I operate, it was a little bit different. And then I had to struggle and then I had to kind of wrestle with God. And then it led me to one thought and another thought, and I was wrestling. But this whole week, for some reason, this ministry called Father's Heart Ministries kept coming to the forefront of my mind. And I'm thinking, okay, so give you background information. This is a ministry by a man named Russell Walden. I trust this ministry, so once a year, and I get a lot of encouragement in this house, and it's a lot of times accurate and stuff like that, but once a year, I like to check in with God from a place where they don't know me at all. They don't know what I'm doing. I just need that kind of accuracy and clarity. I don't know. I'm weird that way, okay? So it happens that I use this ministry, and they've given me very good words, and a lot of it has come to pass. But they kept coming to my mind, and I know it's a new year, 2019, and I hadn't put in a request. And then, you know, I felt like, is the Lord telling me, like, you know, that I should get a word from them? Like, I was just like, I don't know, my spirit was kind of lazy, not really proactive about it. It was just on my mind, it just kept coming. Thursday morning, I woke up, I opened my inbox, and there was a prophetic word from me from Father's Heart Ministries. And you know what it said? I'm like, why are they sending me a word? I didn't put in a request. It says, you put in a request back in August, I don't know, 15 or something. I don't know the date. I know the month was August, 2018, and here is your response, right? But I'm pretty sure I got a response back then. But anyway, and I opened this word, and it's a word that I needed to hear this week, you know? And then it moves on to another word that I needed to hear, and another word, because it's kind of long. But that's where God's tapping into me and saying, you know, again, I send you help along the way. There is a promise that is being fulfilled. And don't get frustrated in the process when it's not, ministry isn't resolving the way you kind of envision in the kingdom and stuff like that. Don't get frustrated. Just, there is something that is resolving. Amen? So there, I want to tell you with this, I want to encourage you guys with this, that there are angels of engagement assigned over your life. You think I'm lying? It's in scripture that an angel of the Lord camps around those that fear him, it says in Proverbs. So I want to tell you there are angels of engagement assigned over each one of your lives because the Lord knows that we need help to get you from where you are to where you need to be. But it has to be a partnership response with the Lord, hearing him, okay? It's not a religion that we embrace. We think we know theology and that's the end all. It's hearing the Lord daily for relationship with God, amen? So there's angels that's been assigned over your life, angels of engagement that's going to take you from where you are to where you need to be. And our spirits need to be spiritually attuned. It's not a logical thing. It's a radical thing because it's a spiritual thing. And the natural mind, as according to scripture, will not perceive the things of the spirit. So our spirits need to be attuned to the Lord because the Lord is spirit. And if you don't believe in angels, I don't know. I've never seen them myself either. But I remember in 2005, this is the only way I can explain to you, I don't know, test it out for yourself, okay? Because I didn't visually see them like with my eyes. 2005, the Lord was growing our hunger for supernatural. I had just read a book by a woman named Heidi Baker. At that time, the book was called Always Enough. I think it's evolved to like More Than Enough now because she kind of like grew in her relationship and grew in her revelation. But I read it and I said, God, this is what we need in our ministry. Ministry's growing dry. We're counseling, but we're not seeing breakthrough. I need something. We need something. Sam and I were hungering. The Lord was igniting something. So there happened at that time to be a spiritual daughter under us. Her name was Yanni. And she had gone to Mozambique and worked under this woman named Heidi Baker. Now, Heidi Baker is a minister who branches out of Mozambique. She's actually American by heritage, But been there so long, she works there. The Lord does so many stories, so many amazing things of miracles. Really, you know, it is as Jesus said, you know? It is as Jesus walked. Anyway, that's what, if Jesus did it, Sam and I are thinking, we need to get into touch with this. So Yanni happened to be in the U.S. at that time for furlough. And then she was going back, and where's Jen? Jen's not in here, but Jen, of all people, know that, you know, when it comes to life things, I need some help. So I don't think God was going to send me to Mozambique by myself. It happened, the timing, that Yanni was here. And so Yanni said, come with me. And Kristen at the time was 2 years old, and Anna was about six. So I didn't want to leave them too long. It's a 10-day commitment. It's a day and a half there, day and a half back. I'll spend a week in Mozambique, and then I'll come back. So Yanni and I go. So Yanni's advice to me is there's no food there. So eat as much as you can before you leave. So I get picked up, you know, it's like 2 or 3 in the morning, way early. And then, you know, we're taking Delta. So we go from Newark, and if you know Delta, the hub is in Atlanta. So we fly into Atlanta about 2.5 hours. And then at the airport, that's when, you know, Yanni says to me, eat as much as you can. When we get to Pemba, when we get to Mozambique, there's no food. So I'm eating, you know, I'm just taking her advice. I don't know, I've never been, you know. So I'm just eating. We were getting like sandwich and soup, bam, bam, bam. And then they call in our flight. And flight from Atlanta to Johannesburg, then from there we'd have to fly into Maputo, and then from Maputo we'd have to fly into Pemba, Mozambique. So it's a lot of flights. It is literally a day and a half, 2 days to get there. So from there we get onto this flight to Johannesburg. You know how long the flight to Johannesburg is? Over 20 hours. And that's fine, right? If you're not sick. If you're sick, that's long. So I get sit down, you know, we're all situated, and then, you know, ready. And the flight is about to take off, and I feel sick, like really sick. Like sick, like I got to throw up sick. So I get out there, you know, in the front there's a barf bag. So I take one, I barf in it, take the other one, barf in it. Then I raise my hand, I need more barf bag. They bring me a barf bag, I barf in it. And then I look at my thing, and I'm like, oh my gosh, 20-some hours to go. We just took off. And I wasn't in first class. I was in coach, economy, stuck between this big guy and Yanni in the middle like this. And I'm curling up my legs. I'm in so much pain. And the Lord had mercy. I fell asleep, right? Because where's my kids? They know I fall asleep. Anywhere, everywhere, anytime. I fell asleep, and then I can only say that it looked like a dream because I didn't see it with the physical eyes. I was sleeping. I saw these two little critters come. I don't know. I don't know what they look like in the face because I wasn't like looking, you know, it was a dream kind of thing. They had wings. That I know, they had wings. They flew to me, two little things. They were little, like really little. I don't know if this is an argument against some people who said they saw angels. I'm not claiming I saw angels. I'm just explaining what happened to me. It flew to me, to this area, most likely my stomach, and then took something from me. What it took, I don't know. What they took, I don't know. And then they flew away. I woke up, and I was instantly healed. Amen? So that is a long-winded way of showing you that there are helpers that God sends, and also to remind you that God is God. Amen? So let's not get logical. Let's not get theological. Let's not get religious. God is God, and it's a relational dynamic, and he rules supreme. He does what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. But back to us, he wants to, and he will speak to you continuously regarding what it is that he's doing. And he will repeatedly speak to you about it until it is fulfilled. Oh my, hold on. How do I know this? I know it by experience, but I also see it in scripture. Because I should never gauge my experience out of scripture, right? The Old Testament, we see the Lord constantly repeating his promises until fulfillment. two main promises is the entering into Canaan as the promised land for the possession of the land, to establish the people of God, from which they, from there, were supposed to model for other nations what it was supposed to be like as children of God, and to live under the umbrella of his protection, his provision, and dependence. And the other promise is the coming of Jesus as a Savior, the redemption that was coming, and that we are benefits of today, right? So in the Old Testament, God is constantly repeating his promises. So I want to encourage us, taking this example, that we need to listen carefully when the Lord speaks to us. When he gives us certain verses when you're having devotional and you highlight that. Or when he's praying over you, when God's releasing words over you through people. We need to take that and don't let it just go in one ear and out the other as if in unbelief, because unbelief brings delay of fulfillment. Hear the Lord and what it is that he is doing. Bring them to the Lord for confirmation, because you need confirmation. Nobody gets God 100%. He will speak to you personally, and that is the confirmation, that he directly, you know, not just because prophetess somebody said it or because Pastor Sam or Hee-jung prayed that. Okay? You need to get confirmation from the Lord. Pray over them, because there are certain blessings over every one of our lives, over every one of you, that's dangling over your life and that's meant to break open. And he needs you to hear what it is that he's doing in your life now so that he can bring that to pass. And scriptures are key to this fulfillment. Scriptures are the prophetic and most accurate promises that's been released over our lives. So how are you going to know what's been promised for you unless we're digging into the Word, unless we're reading the Word of God, unless we're taking them and we're praying over them and we're taking ownership over them because they belong to us rightfully as God's children. So the Lord wants to offer comfort. He wants to offer hope, and he wants to offer you encouragement. If there is something in your life right now that you're contending for, he wants you to know two things. One is that the Lord is on your side. Say, the Lord is on my side. If the Lord is for me, who can be against me, right? The Lord is on my side. Whenever I doubt my relationship with God, that's when I lose confidence. You know that? That's when I lose confidence. But when I have this thing connected well and know his heart for me, I feel confident, okay? So even if people are opposing or even if people aren't for me, I can still look this way and be confident, okay? So number one, the Lord wants you to know that he's on your side. And number two, that this, whatever it is that you're contending for, is going to unravel blessings for you, but not just you. It's going to bring a benefit to others in your life, all right? So having said this, I want to give you two comforts. Hey, how long was that up there? Just now? Okay. I want to give you two comforts that God wants to give you today, okay, regarding the promises that are unfolding in your life. Number one, be comforted. Let's read it together so you're not bored. Be comforted that the Lord gives the promise. Numbers, in the book of Numbers, chapter 23, 19, it says, God is not human that he should lie. He is not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Okay? We can be expectant of the Lord because, after all, God alone is God. Whenever God feels less, this is a test I do to myself. Whenever God feels less capable, less available, less important, less realistic, okay? It's a red flag to me to check on my heart, that there is something that I need to just pull away and hang out with God and let him just address some things in my heart. Or maybe I just simply need more time with God and sit with him. Maybe the busyness of life has overtaken me, okay? There's a pastor out in California, his name is Bill Johnson. He once said, this always stuck with me, the hunger of the righteous will prevail. The hunger of the righteous will prevail. So some things may, we are the righteous. The Bible says that we are the righteousness of God. You know, not because you pray 10 hours a day are you the righteousness of God. Not because you can preach a good sermon are you the righteousness of God. But because of Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are the righteousness of God. For he who knew no sin became sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God. So the right hunger of the righteous will prevail. So I take this to heart. I take this as truth. And I take it to heart, and I contend with God for certain things. Some people make comments that Sam and I are so thin. And yes, the truth is some of it's genetic. But those of the sisters who know me, I can eat, right? So it's actually, especially these days, because we fast more. We've been fasting more. Actually, I've never seen Sam fast so much. I kind of sometimes want to be unspiritual and be like, can you eat? You're losing too much weight. No, but just... It's sometimes it takes contention with fasting and prayer. This is what I'm telling you. The relationship with God takes work, I realize. I wish that I could eat sometimes, certain days, when I feel the Lord puts on my heart, you need to fast. You need to fast for certain things regarding the church, or you need to fast for certain things regarding what's to come. Honestly, sometimes I don't wanna agree to it. I don't wanna agree to certain things that God tells me. You know? But it takes work. I'm telling you, a relationship with God, it takes effort. And the more you give, greater the reward and greater the reaping. Because he is so faithful. But it's not because he wants something from me. It's because he's transforming me. He's working on me. So some things you need to fast and pray for. There are things that I fasted for years ago that didn't come to pass till 2018. Everything in the Bible gives us permission that we can be expectant of the Lord's favor because you are the children of God. Oh, what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And it's not contingent upon how well you behave or how hard you pray. Just know that you have that favor and access to the Father already through his Son, Jesus Christ, living in you. In every story, there is a protagonist and an antagonist, right? And the hero of the story, obviously, is the protagonist, and the antagonist is either the bad guy or the problem that the protagonist has to overcome. But kind of like my personality, a little bit like that loyal dimension in my personality, whenever I watch, like, shows or movies, I'm always drawn to, like, you know, certain characters, right? But we find that the protagonist is always... There's something about the protagonist that we're drawn to. And it's not just because he's the main character. It's because he displays certain nature and character. And that is that we can trust him. Through the course of the show, we recently got into this K-drama called Memories of Alhambra. You guys know it? A lot of people watch it? Yeah. So through the course of the show or through whatever, like you begin to trust that character, the protagonist, is trustable, and also will do what's best for the welfare of the situation or the people, right? Well, I want to just encourage you, God is the protagonist in your life, and he is the one that you can display trust. You're not the protagonist of your life. I'm sorry. I'm not the protagonist over my life. God is the protagonist that fights on the behalf of your life. And you can place your trust in him. So I talked about the nature of the protagonist that we trust. It is a good habit that we do not process the nature of God based on situations, but we process our situations based on the nature of God. Do you understand? So if trusting God is an area of struggle for you, then it's important. And those of us who've been Christian for a long time will just say, oh, I trust God. Because it's so not spiritually mature to not trust God, right? But no, not really. Some days I catch myself, I'm like, geez, after all that he's shown you, after all that he's taught you, after all that he's done for you, you still, some part of your heart wrestles to trust the Lord. So we can place our trust. And if you struggle with trust, you need to work through this area. This is your first land to conquer. Because again, it's about relationship. God wants to build relationship with you. God wants to build a lifestyle of dependency between you and Him, where you depend on the Lord. And if you can't depend on someone that you don't trust on, if you can't depend on anyone, the only answer that you have is, I must become self-reliant. And self-reliance is a hindrance because, number one, we can't see God because we start grumbling because it's exhausting and it wasn't meant to be that way. And number two, it's a hindrance because our hearts are not postured to receive. It's actually closed and God cannot really speak into it, nor can He really move into the heart. And what ends up happening from that position is the enemy has us living under fear, stress, and anxiety. And drivenness to try to make things happen. There's a fear and there's a stress there. Because situations will speak to our value, but it's not supposed to. Amen? So real quick, comfort number two. Can you guys read it for me? Be comforted for the... No, I think that's number one again. Number two is be comforted, for the Lord intends to grant you rest. Be comforted, for the Lord intends to grant you rest. Take a deep breath and say, rest. In the verses that we read, in verse 44, it says, the Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that He had sworn to their fathers. And then it goes on to 45. It says, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. And all came to pass. I heard a preacher recently say, God's promises are a transition to greater rest. Psalm 23 speaks about what the Lord is doing in our life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Meaning, don't worry. You lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And He restores my soul. There comes a time when we need to move out from where we've been so long because it's actually expired, and we need to move into where God is asking of us. God may be saying to some of you, you don't need to be struggling there anymore. Move on. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our lives are comfortable or uncomfortable based on how well we keep our hearts. And what's connected to keeping our hearts is actually our tongue and the words that we speak. Bible says, from the abundance of the mouth, the heart will speak. You want to keep your heart well, then we need to be careful what we speak. It happened this morning that I was listening to Derek Prince. And I had it on, you know, I happened to get up early, you know, since I'm preaching. Gotta spend, you know, time with the Lord and get it aligned. And then, you know, I had more time, so I had Derek Prince on. And Derek Prince said this, and I wrote it down, and I said, I want to share with you guys today. Derek Prince says, the main way that spiritual warfare happens or is launched is through the mouth. The main way that spiritual warfare is launched is through the mouth. Twofold, in my opinion, to this insight is this. Number one, because it taints the heart, what you speak, if it's not of the Lord, and it's not godly or encouraging. So again, your heart is prone to unbelief. I'm telling you, if you complain a lot, if you murmur a lot, you're struggling with unbelief in your heart in the goodness of God. Number two, it stirs warfare because we're releasing things into the spiritual atmosphere. And now the enemy has legal rights because he just heard you, okay? So spiritual warfare is launched through our mouth, he says, and takes a passage from Matthew talking about whatever we bind on earth, you know, shall be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the words that we release, what we speak, even if we don't feel that, even if we don't feel thankful, how about we step away from our right to complain and choose to do what the Word of God says, and that is to give thanks in all circumstances. Okay? How about you've been offended and you've been hurt, and you have, to a measure, a right to feel what you feel, because the compassion of the Lord will meet you there. But how about not go with that and speak out of that bitterness, releasing spirits, you know, in bitterness into the atmosphere and accusation? How about you do the opposite and abide by the word of God and release words of blessing? Do you know what I'm saying? And abide what God's word says. That's how we warfare. That's how we keep our hearts in line with God. So our words are a way of engagement in the spiritual warfare. And he says there are four ways, four purposes for our words besides talking. Okay, obviously. Number one is prayer. Number two is praise. Number three is testimony. Sharing testimony with each other, like I'm sharing with you the different testimony of what God did this week by putting that email in my inbox or by sending those little angels. Testimony, right? And the fourth is preaching, teaching the word of God, teaching people how to think. We're preaching because we're teaching you how to think. We're teaching you how to operate as children of God, as a people who are spiritual, who are redeemed. Rest in the Old Testament is talking about peace. Peace from war, okay? Like in the time of David, there was rest, it says, right? It talks about when the people of God, they went into into Canaan. By the end of Joshua, when you read, it says there was rest from fighting and all that, even though when you looked at where they conquered, they still had a lot of land to conquer, specifically in the northern region. Peace from war, peace from strife. When it talks about rest, it's talking about peace from worrying, peace from doubts, peace from feeling like you don't have enough, peace from not knowing, peace from not being able to love yourself the way you are. I read an article not too long ago, a secular article, that talked about, studies show that the number one thing that people long for, I was surprised. I thought it would say money or love. It said it's peace. Peace. Because people, we can't trust the Lord. Who's going to take care of us? If all the stress of life is on me, I don't know. So upon one promise fulfilled, upon one conquest conquered, the Lord will build another promise, another conquest will be conquered, until we find ourselves surrounded with rest all around, as it mentions of Joshua in verse 44. And when the will of God is coming to completion in something, there is peace. In the process, a lot of times not. But once it has come into fulfillment, there is peace and there is rest. So determine in your heart to find the promise of God in your current situations. Remain in his will. I just gave you a little tip, some tips about spiritual warfare, how we battle, okay? We don't battle, the Bible says we don't do it flesh and blood, the way the world teaches us. It's not my making up. It says in Ephesians that it's against principalities, rulers of this present darkness. It's a different kind of engagement, guys. So determine in your heart to find the promise of God in your situations. Remain in his will. Cooperate with him till it matures to fulfillment in your life. Don't retract to doubt and unbelief, complaining and murmuring, or to your own solutions, because you just fell into the bait of Satan. That's exactly what he wants, is to take you away in your relationship with God and to separate you. Because now you're on your own to figure it out. And doubt comes in, stress comes in, fears. He makes you basically ineffective to do anything but sustain your own self. Don't retract to doubt and unbelief and your own solutions because you're fighting against God when actually God is the one who's for you, trying to take you into greater dimensions of conquering in your life, blessings, and rest. Listen, clothe yourself, as it says in 1 Peter 5:5, with humility. Be clothed with humility. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we humble ourselves, the Lord gives us the grace to be able to endure, persevere, and press through. But when we become proud, and like I said, every day we have to make a decision and put ourselves in the forefront, we can't access that grace that God wants us to tap into, that partnership with him. Take on fresh processings. Don't think the same thing in same situations. Take the word of God. Renew mind. Renew the mind. Do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Weave your thinking patterns with the Word of God. You know, one thing that I learned to do is when I pray, I may feel certain things, but I take scripture and I pray that. Weave the Word of God into your speaking and your perspectives. Take hold of the promises because they are for every one of you. And to the measure that you want it is to the measure that God will offer it to you. Because you are God's beloved. Do you believe that you're God's beloved? And be greatly comforted today because the promises, I tell you, they are over your lives, every one of you. And they are unfolding. And God is actually working on your behalf to bring them to pass and to surround you with rest on all sides. Amen? Amen. Amen.